Worksheet's coming around. This is the one that was on the back of the worksheet last week. So if you've got last week's, the one that was passed out that had both sides on it, then this is it. This is number 7. We finished number 6, believe it or not, which was chapter 5. I know it's confusing. This is number 7 for chapter 6. And I did not bring my prescription glasses, so if you'll pardon the readers. Everybody get a worksheet that wants one? Good deal. This is 2 Corinthians. Going to be reading chapter 6. Going to need 2 readers. And actually, we're going to read one verse into chapter 7. And then we'll go over the worksheet. Welcome to everybody, of course, who's here. Welcome to everybody who's watching online. We're glad to have you, too. All right. Worksheets are passed out. Let's do some reading. Who wants the first section? That's going to be right at the top of the page, 1 through 13. Anybody want that? All right. Will's got that. And who will take 14 through chapter 7, verse 1? Alan. Go for it, guys.
As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, distress, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impossible, known yet regarded as unknown, died and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also.
Do not be unequally yoked right now. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with the idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will make my dwelling among them, and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst, and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement, body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God.
Excellent. Thank you, guys. I appreciate it very much. What were some of the problems that the church at Corinth had? And I'm referencing now what we call 1 Corinthians. What were some of the problems noted with the church there? I know this isn't in the worksheet, but this is leading into the worksheet. What was the one we all remember? The guy had his father's wife. Of everything else that they did that was wrong, man, that's the one that just catches our imagination. What were some other things they were doing wrong that Paul pointed out in that letter? Okay. So they were carnal-minded with regard to dividing up over preachers. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Who was Cephas? That's Peter, okay. And even I'm of Christ. It's not like he was saying it's okay if you say you're of Christ, because the whole point wasn't who they're following. It's the divisiveness, the immaturity that was causing them to do that. What are some other things they were doing? And it's okay if you want to go back and flip through 1 Corinthians and take a look. Okay, they were not handling the Lord's Supper right. They weren't caring about one another. They were being selfish with the Lord's Supper, the very opposite of the sentiment that the Lord's Supper should be gendering in our minds and hearts. Other things, anything else you can think of? All right, they had issues with hair. See, this is why I do this, because... Right, yeah. No, they had questions about hair. They had questions about the resurrection from chapter 15. Chapter 15, by the way, remember, that's where he said evil, and some translations have communications, others have companions, do what? They corrupt good morals. And the context of chapter 15 was the resurrection. You've been listening to people who don't believe in the resurrection, and that's been corrupting your morality, your faith, your belief in God and the resurrection itself. So that's coming up there. They had members taking one another to court. We're talking about a very immature congregation. And another one of the issues was believing that Paul had authority to teach them and to tell them what to do, which is so ironic because the church wouldn't be there without what Paul did. Oh, yeah, we want to be the church, but I don't know about you, Paul. I don't know. I know you taught us the gospel and you got us started, but now we're questioning you. Boy, okay. It's almost as if you would expect children to do that, to grow up and start questioning the wisdom of their parents, all my parents. But see, our children never do that, so we wouldn't know what that's like. Or we never did it as kids. I never did that as kids. I never thought my parents were out of it. But that's what was happening there. Now, so, chapter 6, and the first bullet point on the worksheet. Speaking to the church. How could it be possible for them to receive the grace of Christ in vain, as he mentions in 6:1? And this is for thought. I don't have any definite answer on this. I got what I think.
False teachers' teachings.
Okay.
That were right there among them.
I gave you the truth, but now you're being taught things that aren't the truth, and whatever I've done to bring you to the truth is going to be of nothing because you're going to leave it. Okay? What else? What's that?
They weren't following his teachings.
Okay, they weren't following his teachings. What does the word vain mean? Vain means empty. There's nothing to it. It's pointless. So I'm wondering, all of this that the Holy Spirit has had Paul write to the church, and now he's saying, is it possible that all this work for some of you folks is going to be for nothing? The question in my mind comes up, is he talking about them losing their salvation? Because that's what it sounds like to me.
If they refuse to repent of their sins and they've sinned, yes, they have.
Okay. That was the whole point of the first letter. Here's all the things you're getting wrong. You need to change all this. And apparently they changed some. That's why when I gave this class a subtitle, I said the responsive church. Because they made some changes. But not everything has been changed. And it seems to me that he's saying... I want to allow for the possibility that he's writing to the church and he knows there are some who'll be hearing this letter who might not be members of the church, but that kind of begs the question. Yeah, for them, it's vain if they don't follow through with what they've been taught, but he is writing to the church. I think this is a message to Christians to say, listen, I've told you all this stuff, but if you don't follow through with it, what you've learned so far, what you've done so far, is going to be for nothing. What does Peter say about those who fall away? Two proverbs he brought up. Like a dog that goes back to his vomit, and like a pig that goes back to wallowing in the mire. And Peter says, if you return to your old ways, the second condition you find yourself in is worse than what it was initially. What was it initially? you are lost and condemned to eternal hell. How can something be worse than that? Well, if you have the truth and then you reject the truth, I don't know how that works, but that is to me pretty obvious what Peter's saying, and Paul seems to be alluding to that same idea. Look, don't let this be your blessing that's going to be in vain if you don't follow through with it. Will?
My interpretation or understanding of that, again, is my opinion, but the idea that those who are in Christ, when we do get to heaven, we will have knowledge and understanding of our past life. Otherwise, we won't be able to appreciate the greatness of what we have afterwards. I think in the same vein, if we fall away, if we are condemned and we go to hell, we will still have that understanding of what, a greater understanding of what we had in our hands, but we decided to let go and return to our old ways.
Yeah.
And the torment of being separated from God will be that much greater, knowing that we had it and we decided to let it go, as opposed to just the torment of all of not being with God.
Yeah, that's at least got to be part of it. Got to be part of it. Paul?
I always wonder if that qualifies for blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You had it. You had the truth. You were in the truth, and you turned away. You cannot be made new again. I think that's part of that condition being worse than just being lost. When you're lost, you have the potential to be found, to find the truth, to repent, to do all those things. If you've done that, and then you go back, where's the renewal? You've had the Holy Spirit. Blaspheme the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that's automatically
right.
True. I'm just pondering if there's some correlation between those two.
My view of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is completely different. I'm not even sure we're able to do that now, because in the context when Jesus was talking about that, he was talking about people who saw the miracles, the signs. John's gospel was all about the signs, and those signs did what? They proved who Jesus was. Even Peter on Pentecost, he said, a man approved to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. In other words, that's how you could know he was of God. What did Nicodemus say? We know you're from God because of the things you're able to do. So when you're able to see those things, and then you say, that's a demon doing that. Oh, okay. There is nothing stronger that can bring you to repentance than the signs. And if you're going to reject those, it's just over.
So that, you know, the Holy Spirit comes to be the presence of God on earth in a way after Christ ascends. The Spirit is Christ and dwells inside of us. And then again, it's subject to interpretation. But that kind of is what's informing. It's been kind of abstract a little bit, you know, but the idea of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, that's the Spirit that's here now. The Spirit of Jesus is not here. Jesus is at the right hand of God. Again, we're talking about spiritual and physical things, and we're not well equipped for that. But the reason why I see it that way is the Holy Spirit is here now until Christ comes back. And he comes and he dwells in us. And we are the manifestations of God's work on the planet, empowered by the Holy Spirit once you're baptized and you receive the Holy Spirit. So if you are that now and you turn away, you have blasphemed the Spirit. There's no more. That's the unforgivable sin.
Well, just like when the writer was saying in the letter to the Hebrews, there remains no more sacrifice for sin if you continue willfully in sin. So it's kind of the same thing. That the thing that always sticks on our minds, oh, you can't be forgiven. I thought you could be forgiven of anything. Is there something you can't be forgiven of? Well, you can't be forgiven of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus. The question we have then is, okay, how is that defined? And that's what we might struggle with sometimes. But even in Hebrews chapter 6, he talks about the ground that drinks in the water and doesn't produce fruit is subject to be rejected, to be burned. But if that ground does produce fruit in that analogy, well, okay, it's good again. But you got to produce the fruit, and I think that's what Paul's saying to the church at Corinth. Will?
Retract my thought. If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit and deny Christ, then you are blaspheming and denying the very thing that gives you, that has the power to save you. So mm-hmm. you denied that, then how could you, you're removing the only element that has power to save you, to forgive you your sins, but if you deny it, if you blaspheme it, then there is no other way through Christ, through death, that which you deny.
Right.
The Spirit that raised Christ will raise you. That's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit. Okay, here's your...
Well, there's no question that regardless of how you define blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there can't be salvation for you. It's just a question of is that the thing Jesus was talking about, or is it something similar to it that's not exactly the same? But this is really a discussion for a different situation. That we're talking about the church receiving the message of the gospel, and that having turned out to be something that's empty and vain, and it's going to be pointless if you don't follow through. That's what I was thinking of when I read that the first time.
Sorry, that was a big rabbit.
Yeah, well, I like rabbit.
Being just useless, or that you're falling away and going to hell.
Verse 1, working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of Christ in vain. What's the grace of Christ? That's the only thing in which we can hope for salvation. If we don't receive grace, we don't have anything else, because there's no way to earn it, no way to receive it other than through grace. But if we receive it in emptiness, then we're not really receiving it.
False teachers are teaching them, and I don't know what that was specifically, really.
Yeah, I don't know. In the context, I think he's talking about giving up your confidence in what you've been taught. You've been taught about the grace of Christ, but if somebody comes along and says, "Well, this guy that taught you about the grace of Christ, he's not really an apostle. He's just some Pharisee come lately, who's some kind of a Jewish sectarian, and he's teaching these things about this guy who supposedly rose from the dead." Which was the issue in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, people saying that Jesus had not risen from the dead. And so he's trying to let them know.
So he was specifically about Christ crucified. They were kind of actually doubting that.
Yes, well, I don't know about the crucifixion, but the real issue in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians was the resurrection, which you give up any of it, you've given up all of it. That's the thing about the gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And there are those today, and I do not know why, but they claim to be Christians and do not believe in the resurrection. It's like, well, Jesus was a good prophet, and we should do the things he says. Our lives will be better if we do the things that he says. To that I say, Paul said in Romans chapter 1 that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. He's either the Lord or he's a liar. Are you telling me that he's a good prophet? He's a liar. He's lying about the resurrection. He's lying about being the Son of God. What is he? And in this congregation, people have said, oh, he didn't really resurrect from the dead. And by the way, this guy that's telling us that he's talked to the risen Jesus, this guy that's telling us that the gospel he's giving us is from Jesus, that's what he said in chapter 11. Remember, go back to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. See, this is how this is all tied together with their faith in what Paul is telling them. It's all about authority. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. How many times have we heard this read in our assembly during the Lord's Supper? For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. What did he just say? He said, Jesus told me this. What? Jesus? That guy that was crucified? That's what he just said. Jesus told me this. So he told me, I'm giving it to you. That's the entirety of everything he taught the church at Corinth. He didn't come up with this stuff on his own. He didn't commission himself to preach the gospel. Jesus stopped him on the road to Damascus. He blinded him for 3 days until he saw the light, so to speak. And then for 3 years, he was in Arabia. Paul talks about this when he wrote to the churches of Galatia. I was in Arabia for 3 years, and I've been taught, being trained. 3 years? Interesting number. How many years was it Jesus with the apostles? About three. So he's getting that kind of training, and now being selected by God, and he knows he's selected, so he's not afraid or embarrassed to say to the church, I commend myself to you. That's what he's been saying back in chapter 3 and in chapter 5 again. I'm commending myself to you because I know who and what I am. Christ has taught me to preach you the gospel. You can question me if you want, but if you do, you're going to receive the grace of Christ in vain. That's what this is all about. Whether or not they will believe what he is telling them and hold to it. And guess what? It's the same thing today. We read the Bible, and you'll hear people say this. I know it says that, but, and it's exactly the same thing. That's the lack of faith. That's, I just gave you truth, and you put a but after it. So what truth I gave you, if you don't get that but out of there, it's going to be in vain. It's going to be in vain. You go to the doctor and assume the doctor knows what he's talking about, and he says, here's what you need to do to get well. You do this, it'll get you well. Well, I know the doctor said that, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to eat right. I don't want to take this prescription that's been prescribed that's good medication for what's ailing me. I don't want to get some exercise for this joint of mine that's got an issue. I don't want to do what people who know what I should do are telling me to do. That's a lack of faith. That's what that is. Yeah, well, but that's why I said, assuming it's true, assuming it's all right. Yes, the great physician. He's always right. Don?
Bring up some hard stuff here. I think,
And we're just on the first bullet point.
I know. My hope is that things that I don't understand, that I'm not 100% sure about.
Well, join the crowd.
I talk to God about.
Yeah.
Because we talked about 1 Corinthians 11, and we talked about, we talked about 17 through 34 a lot, almost every Sunday. But we don't talk much about 1 through 16. And at the very end of 16, it says, but if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice nor in the churches of God. And he's talking about head coverings. He's talking about cutting hair.
Yeah.
And he's kind of like, it's one or the other. You either have a head covering or you don't show in your hair. My belief is they were really cut. They were probably really shaving their heads like, men or whatever. Just really trying to look butch, so to speak. And so that said, he's saying something's wrong there. We don't really address it very much. If someone says I'm a Christian and they kind of start butchering their hair and blah, 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 blah. I know this isn't comfortable, but we don't talk about 1 through 16 much. And he says, if there are any other contentions with this, we don't have a part of the Church of God. So that said, I'm not going to say anything when I see other people doing stuff or even myself doing stuff. I have to, primarily I look at myself when I'm looking at other things like I know it's okay for me to eat meat, sacrifice to idols, but I put myself in that situation and I say, man, these were sacrificed to idols. I could see how that would be really serious. Mm-hmm. Well, there's some things that are really serious today that I say to myself, well, I think that's kind of like idols, so I think I'm free to do this, but I better be careful because if I do this in front of someone who thinks it's wrong, then I'm just a bigger sinner than them and I'm guilty of it. And so those things concern me a lot because I don't know that I always watch myself that closely, and so I talk to God a lot about that stuff and say, look, these are just a couple things I can think of. When I'm alone, I think of a lot of stuff that I'm talking to God. I say, oh, what about this, God, what about that? And I'm not, sometimes I feel like, well, I couldn't do anything if I really doubt it, if I'm not absolutely sure, just quit everything, so to speak. Can I, he says, don't store it for yourself treasures in heaven. Well, where's the point where I got to quit putting money in my IRA and do something else, and work on trying to secure my place on earth, And so,
well, here's a question.
Seriously, about that stuff because I'm not absolutely positive about it.
I know. And here's a question. Out of this group, how many of us do you think when we die are going to have everything right? To me, that puts it in perspective. But the point is not how many things are we going to get right. It's are we still listening to God? Because this happens all the time. Somebody calls me up and says, hey, I got a question about this. And they ask the question, what would it be like if I said, well, you idiot, you don't know that yet. I'm not sure you're even a member of this church if you don't know that yet. How long do you think I'd be working here? If somebody's calling me, what do they want? They're looking for truth. Maybe they're not mature enough to accept what I'm going to give them. But if they're going to say, well, I don't know. I got to keep on studying that. I'm not sure about what you told me here, but I'm going to keep on looking at that. See, that to me, that's faith. You're pursuing. You're seeking. You're knocking. You're asking. And God didn't say, I'm going to give it to you immediately. When James wrote about wisdom, he said, if any of you lack wisdom, what should you do? Ask God. Don't waver. I'm not going to listen to my double-faced man, but ask God. And when you wake up in the morning, you'll have all the wisdom in the world. It didn't say that? But will God give you wisdom? He'll give it to you, and he'll give it to you in your own time. Why do I study? Why do I get back in that place where I sit down and I study? Why doesn't it just come to me? Why don't I know it all now and just get up there and start talking and it all just comes out? Why do I have to hit the books? Why do I have to spend hours? Why do I have to get concordance out and go, wait a minute, what is that? Where I didn't know that was that thing. Yes, we're digging for it. If you are young and you get in a romantic relationship and the person you're in that relationship with doesn't really care about learning anything about you, you better find you another romantic relationship, even if it's with a puppy, because that one's not going anywhere. But if they're continually trying to figure you out, continually asking you questions about yourself, continually making notes, I knew that and I forgot that, then that's somebody who cares about you. And that's what God wants with us. That's what I see through all of the scripture. He is seeking us out. And Jesus said in John chapter 4, God is seeking those who want to worship him. How? Somebody said it a while ago. In spirit and in truth. He didn't say who knows it all and gets it all right. We're not going to do that. But are we seeking God? And that's what I see in you. You're seeking God all the time. You're trying to figure this stuff out. You ain't going to do it. Because if you did it, then you'd be able to walk by sight. As long as you can't figure it all out, then you got to walk by faith and everything else that you know is true. Tell me some things about Christ that we know are true and you don't really have to figure it out. He's resurrected from the dead. What else? He's the Son of God. What else? What's that? He was the first. The only begotten Son of God. He's the first fruits from the dead. What else? Does he love you? There's no question about that. Did he die for our sins? He shed his blood for our sins. Has he made clear the way of salvation? He has. Put your faith in him. Repent of your sin. Confess his name. Let somebody bury you in water. You rise to walk in newness of life. That's what he's looking for, is somebody who will hear that and do that. Not somebody who figures every little detail out, because that's what I want to do. I want to know every detail. Somebody calls me and asks me a question I don't have an answer for. It's like, gosh, I don't know the answer. Why don't I know the answer? I've been a preacher for X number of years. I should know the answer to that. And yeah. Oh, let me write that down. That is a I'll call Jane. That's what I'll do. Jane, Harold said. Bobby, and then somebody over here. All right.
We don't get everything, but the assurance that we have is he said that my grace is sufficient for you. So therefore, what we don't get, he's covered. It's not something we have to really worry about. It's something we should pursue, but it's not something that should hold us back.
Yeah. That's what makes keeping the romance alive. You keep pursuing the one you're in love with. And you keep reminding yourself that you're in love. Sometimes you have to do that in a marriage. You got to. I love this woman. Don't forget that. Yeah, I love this man. Don't forget that.
I said, you know, why do we keep studying? Why do I go back there and I study? And one of the things that I found is interesting is that it never changes, but even doing another study at a different time in my life, 10 years later, after I'm married, after I have kids, fill in the blank, after you're 8, whatever, you study the same thing, but you get something different out of it. Because you've changed. You've matured. You've, whatever, fill in the blank. It's not the same. You can reread that same passage. I don't know how many times I've done that. I've reread it. I hear one of your lessons. Man, I hadn't thought about it that way. I go back and I reread the scripture. I've read that scripture 1,000 times. But man, I got something different that time. You know what I'm saying? So
yeah.
A reason or something interesting about going back and studying again. You don't just get it and then, okay, I've got that unit. Nothing else to contribute. No, that same thing. And you get something different the next time you reread it.
And the Bible is like that, but actually so is everything else in life. Why do we not teach algebra in first grade? What do we teach in first grade? We teach, I think it's called rudimentary math or numbers or whatever, and then eventually you start teaching the simplest mathematical concepts. Eventually you get to algebra, and from algebra, where do you go? You can branch out. Yeah, Kirk says, I ain't going nowhere, I ain't. They done put letters in math. That ain't right. That's supposed to be in writing. Yeah, geometry and all calc. Yeah, you start with the basics and then you work your way out. Did Einstein have all that figured out? How smart was Einstein? And he didn't figure out all the math. He died in ignorance. Can you say that about Einstein? Think about God. How great is God? And he gives us a book that gives us, it's like looking through a hole in a fence. What do you see through that hole? You'd like to tear the fence down, wouldn't you? That's what the last day's going to be about. Fence is coming down. But right now, we're just looking through a hole in a fence. But we're trying to see because we love God. We believe in God. We want to know more. We want to have more. We want to be more like him. We want to be more enlightened. Jesus is good. We've tasted that he's good. We want some more of that. And we can't get it fast enough. And God says, hold on, son. Slow down. Just think about what you've already got. I told a story not long ago about thinking, I want to get a new .22 rifle for Christmas. And then I realized, I've already got two good ones. I never shoot. It's that way with Christianity. We're trying to figure out all these other things, and it's like, well, stop a minute and think about the blessing you've got just knowing this about Christianity. That doesn't mean stop looking and stop searching and stop trying to learn. It means you're okay. You're good. And pursue Christ with that in mind. If you can't do that, then where's the peace that surpasses the ability to be explained? Where's the rest that Jesus talked about? Because he said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn of me. Why? Because I'm meek. I'm lowly. You'll find rest for your souls. He didn't say, study until you are so frustrated because you can't get it all. He said, this is about Jesus, and you can't see all of Jesus. You can't understand all of Jesus. But Paul is saying, listen, what I've given you, hold on to that. Hang on to that unless you've received this grace for nothing. You've received it in vain. That's the message of the gospel that is so full for us. But we can, by giving up our faith, receive it in vain.
That's why I really brought all that up. Because when we talk about falling away, we all tend to think, well, that means I'm coming to church. I'm coming to church. And it doesn't. They had false teachers right among them. They were doing things right there among them that he said, you better stop doing.
Yeah.
So my point is not to be complacent. Yes, we're going to have trouble with study. But the way I believe we should handle it is to cry out to God. When you don't just be complacent. Well, nobody's going to get it. I'll just go to church.
No, that's not. Yeah.
I mean, we should really be talking to God about it, hoping for answers. And when I say some of the stuff I bring up, I'm saying, Lord, I really need you some way or another to get me to this point. You know, when I brought up How much do you say? How much, you know, what do you do in this situation? What do you do in that situation? Am I going too much in this situation? Am I not doing enough in this situation? When those questions come up and the fear creeps in, I like to just run to God. And that's when I have peace, is because I'm always running to Him saying, I need you to get me there. I'm trusting in you to get me to heaven. I'm not trusting in me to get these things right. And I don't even want to be complacent about those. You know, if I need to pull up my bootstraps at some point, you're going to have to help me do that too.
Yeah. Well, next time you watch the Olympics, I think about this when I watch the Olympics. What we're watching when we watch the Olympics, the idea is we're watching some of the most highly trained and capable athletes in the world. That's what we're watching when we watch the Olympics. What's the farthest long jump? Is it 29 feet? Go out in the woods and watch one of these whitetails jump a 6-foot fence. He just walks up to it. How much training has he had? He's a deer. 29 foot, that's the best you can do? I see birds that can fly. And you start thinking about what these athletes can do, about how that Usain Bolt, how fast is he? Wow. Put him up against my dog and he will lose. I'm not discounting athletics in the Olympics. I'm just saying, when you go as far as you can physically, mentally, emotionally go, you're still not going to be even close to how far you could go. And when God is saying, here's my book, believe in my son, practice what I teach you, I'm glad he didn't say, you're not going to figure it all out, except he did kind of say that. What did Solomon say? He kept saying throughout Ecclesiastes, everything's empty, everything's vanity. So in the end, what was his final conclusion in Ecclesiastes? Fear God, keep his commandments. And my little pea brain says, oh no, I can't figure out all his commandments. I'm lost. No, that's not what Solomon is trying to conclude for us. That's not why God gave him that message. The message is, he loves us. And he sacrificed his own son to get us back. I take great comfort in that, knowing that it's his righteousness. That's what we read at the end of last week's lesson. Go back to 2 Corinthians, the end of chapter 5. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. It doesn't say reconcile yourselves to God. It says be reconciled. That's passive. Allow God to reconcile you. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become what? Even these goobers at Corinth? They can become the righteousness of God? That's the glory of the gospel. The glory of the gospel is not that salvation has come to people who deserve it. The glory of the gospel has come to people like me. And I'm not trying to boast, but I'm the only kind of people there is. Because I'm just like you, and you're just like me, and we all are desperately in need of grace. We're desperately in need of Jesus to become sin for us so we can be made the righteousness of God. And that's what's happened to the church at Corinth. And now when Paul says that in the end of chapter 5, he starts chapter 6 by saying, don't receive this in vain. Don't let this be nothing for you. I don't think we need any more worksheets for this class. I think we next bullet point ought to take us a couple more weeks. I got to tell you something, though. I don't know if you enjoy this. I do so enjoy this. You guys are good. You bring up some good stuff, and we start some good discussion. And I hope you're not frustrated that we haven't gotten any farther in this. But I love it. I love it. I hope it's good in the eyes of God. Okay. Should we even look at the next arrow there? We'll make a mark. What? Second arrow point on this lesson. Now really, the reason that I just went down, talked about all this stuff tonight is because I'm lazy and I don't want to have to make another worksheet. So, no, you know that's a lie. Think about what we've read tonight. Lord willing, we'll come back next week, and we probably won't read it all again, but we'll continue with these bullet points, because I think there's great value in our decision to think, not just fill in some blanks. I love filling in blanks. I think there's value in that, but sometimes we just need to think. And what I like about this particular letter is Paul says a lot of things where I'm not sure exactly what he means. And so I'll ask you, what do you think it means? Because you've got a good mind. And if you're wrong, I'll tell you. But that's how I grow, is trying to figure things out. And that's what Don's talking about, is trying to figure things out and growing thereby. You ought to be with us when we travel out to Canton and back. It's 4 hours on the road, two ways, 2 hours each way, and this is the kind of stuff we talk about the whole time. We ought to both be a lot smarter after all that. But indulge you. I'm the one enjoying it. I'm eating it up. Anyway. We talk a little bit about that. I'm surprised how little we talk about the actual hunting and how much we talk about this right here. This is so such a pleasure. And I hope you find the Word of God to be like that, that when you get into it, especially with somebody else like-minded who's loves it just like you do, and you, it's like feeding on something that you can't get anywhere else. It feeds the soul. It feeds the spirit. It's great stuff. Anybody got anything? Hal's just itching to press that button. Oh, Alan, I'm sorry. You had your hand up a long time ago, brother.
Well, I was going back to the repentance part.
Okay.
When you first start your Christian walk, it becomes a journey. You're on a path. So you constantly fight the old self. And you make mistakes over and over and over again. But God, I believe that God knows when you're trying to stay on that path, you keep coming back to the path, that's where the grace comes in. And because as you get older and further along in your walk with Christ, you become more mature, and it's easier to do away with the old parts of the old self. Kind of hang on. If that makes any sense, that's how I kind of look at it.
I think it makes great sense. And what you're constantly doing in that circumstance is measuring yourself against the Word. You say, what does God say about this, about the way I'm living, the way I'm thinking, the way I'm doing? I'm going to measure myself against that. And even if you don't get it right, at least you're measuring yourself against the right measurement, and you're saying, this is what's right. I need to measure up to that. Anybody ever use a tire pressure gauge that was off? You think you just did it? Yeah. Blame it on the sun.
Everything checked out, but my light's still on, so now I don't know if my gauge off. Do I need to go to O'Reilly's and have them check the sensor?
Or get another gauge and check it with another gauge?
Yeah.
And here's, it's like one guy said years ago, he said, a guy that's got a watch always knows what time it is. A guy that's got two watches is never quite sure. Yeah. But that's the thing. If you keep coming back to measure yourself against the Word of God, that's what God is looking for. Never forget that what God is looking for is that. All right. Thank you, guys. I appreciate it so much. Bring your same worksheet back next week.